second psalm of the series. There's these 15 psalms called Songs of Ascents. And the series is called A Road Less Traveled because it's a journey that few take, but we want all to take it. And so last week we looked at Psalm 120, and looked at it was an intense psalm because it's a psalm of a person, this single person, the psalmist, they're writing this poem, like, and it's like, ah, I'm tired of all the lies of the world. Woe is me, you know. I feel too long I've been following the world's ways, and it's just false, and it doesn't work. And at the end of it, it's this picture of a person who seeks peace, and the only peace we find is from Jesus Christ, and they repent. And so, what's interesting about the first songs of this series is you can almost picture this journey and these songs of ascents, meaning this progression upward, and this progression is towards God, towards Jesus Christ. It's this spiritual journey, this person saying, I'm done with the old ways and I want to start moving towards God. And the Jews of the Old Testament likely sang these in their journeys. There was three commended festivals for the Jews every year, and they would sing these in their spiritual journey towards God. Or the individual person like us can pray through these in our times with God when we feel like we need something to guide us. We need to take a new road. And so Psalm 120 is basically the person who's saying no to the world, but yes to God. Especially when we find ourselves in trouble or in need of help. And so this winter, the Christmas time, we went to England. One of the things I love going to England is seeing Jill's family and eating just great food. I love good English lamb and duck and just wonderful food. So contrary to the old, you know, myths about England has terrible, boring food, it's just not true. And they have, you know, Chinese restaurants too. But one of the other things I love about England is driving, right? And so, because I love a good driving challenge. And the thing that's different in England, here you rent a car, and they're all automatics. But there, it's a stick shift because, you know, there's very few automatics, and those cost a lot more. And so picture yourself instead of sitting on the left side of the car and driving on the right side of the road, and you're shifting with your right hand. Now put yourself in the right seat, you're shifting with your left hand and driving on the left hand of the road. And so it's challenging, but I love that. And also, their roads, man, they used to be for horse and buggy carriage. You know, sort of the width of a carriage lane. And so you're like, man, there is just zero room for mistakes and stuff. So it's a lot of fun. No, it is. It is. And so I was just kind of thinking about this because the toughest place to drive in England is once you're on the roads, your mind, if you don't think too hard, it all makes sense, and the cars are, and so you kind of get the sense of how to do these roundabouts, and everything's different, you know, and the way they indicate one-way streets, which is leading to my story, is different too. And so there is a certain confusing. It's certainly great to have Jill as a navigator in the other seat. Because I don't let her drive when I'm there. I'm just having too much fun. But, you know, the toughest place to drive. So this is kind of like a spiritual journey, right? It's kind of like saying, okay, no to America. I do love America. And it's like, and then now I live in England, Great Britain. And it's kind of like the person saying, okay, yeah, I still live in America, but now I belong to God's kingdom and I'm going to take a different kind of journey. But when you first start this journey, maybe you haven't started it, or maybe you have, but it's all kind of new to you. or you haven't had much experience, it's easy to get messed up. And so the most difficult places to drive in England is when you're like in a parking lot or of some type, you know, coming out of a gas station, which we were. And so, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to exit this gas station. And so I'm, you know, okay, make sure you pull, you know, to the left side and you're shifting. And so, but what happened is I was traveling on the right side of the road because I was in the left lane. You'll figure that one out. But I was going the wrong direction because I was going against traffic. They're one-way signs are just, and so, you know, of course, I'm going this way, and a guy's coming my way, and he's honking, and he's like, they're not mean there. I mean, people in England are so polite. Even their car horns kind of are singy-song. You ever been in England, and it's like, everyone's just so nice. I mean, even taking hikes, you know, if you go hiking here in America, it's like, or walking down the street, you say, hi, you know, hey, you know. In England, it's hello, you know, and so their horns even kind of sing at you. No. But so as we get to Psalm 121, and that hopefully that's given you time to open there, what's interesting about this psalm is that this psalm is now not just this person saying, hey, I'm saying no to the world and I want to walk with God. But this is a song that begins in the first person, but then turns to the third person. And what you need to know when you read these psalms of ascent, and actually many of them, is they're like hymns that are sung in a church. And sometimes it's a whole congregation singing it, and sometimes it's a single person singing it. So I feel like I need a friend to help me read this psalm for you. And so Ryan, you want to come on up here? And so I want you to get the sense of this psalm. Because if I just read it, you might not see how it's powerful. So picture, I'm this guy on a new road towards God, and I need someone to honk at me and just help me know, hey, you know, don't get off track. Following God, you need to know how things work with God, because it works different in God's kingdom than it is in the world you just came out of. And so let's have some fun in reading it instead of just my reading it all by myself. So let me pray first, and then we'll read our psalm for the morning. So Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are here to meet with you. And from the Old Testament through the New, Jesus, you, even in the Old Testament, were trying to bring people into a journey with you, with God the Father. And in the New Testament, you said, follow me. But it's a radical different way of walking, of journeying. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our ears and give us eyes to see in the imagery of the poetry what it is like to begin this journey, and most of all, of who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. It's kind of nice hearing it that way, isn't it? That's how it was kind of meant to be read or sung. And remember in the opening of this series that we find that Jesus even... he was singing with his disciples. It said they sang hymns. And I like to think that maybe this is one of them. So, and also you can pull out your outline or grab one from the back table to follow along. And if you didn't get an outline this morning, download one, which it will be on the website, right? And or grab an extra in the back, because as we go through these psalms, I really want to encourage you to take it this week, Psalm 121, and pray it. You know, I'm asking God to open up the meaning of it, but these become living word that minister to us, transform us, redirect our thinking, our understanding of God. And so this psalm is a beautiful, and the last psalm was intense, and this psalm, there's a lot of beauty in it and a lot of encouragement, because we in this psalm get to meet our keeper, okay? No, not prepare to meet your maker. Yeah, and does, you know, people know that kind of phrase? It's kind of like a bad guy phrase, you know, like I'm going to send you to your maker. This is meet your keeper, and it's a great psalm of encouragement. And so for the one who believes, the one who has begun this journey of faith, the Lord is more than our creator. He is our keeper. But do you know him? This psalm is about knowing him. And so we begin with the first two verses, which I read. And it reads, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? So you see someone is in a place of, I need help. God, I've begun this journey with you, and I'm already needing help. And that's an important idea, that we realize we need God's help. And so when we say yes to God, we begin to experience that peace, that shalom in our soul. There's this beginning of, I feel that all things are right with me and God because I've repented and I've put my faith in him. But we kind of get the sense sometimes, well, if God loves me, then he won't let any trouble come to me, right? Everything gets easy, kind of the prosperity gospel, which even just one of the big national speakers, writers, has announced that she realizes that was wrong. Life does get tough. Life does get hard. And we do need help. And so we get the message, like, whoa. So what does it look like to have faith in God when life is difficult? But this person realizes, they're saying, well, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And what's important in this is that when you begin your journey with God, and sometimes even mature Christians, we kind of slip back into some of the things we found help from in the past, right? Kind of, it's kind of your go-to. What is your go-to help, right? And so the hills, when it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, the Bible is filled with scriptures of how we lift our eyes up to the Lord. But this person is saying they look to the hills. From where does my help come from? This is a person that has just rejected and said no to the world and its idols and its gods and its temptations, right? And so what you discover is that for the Jews, when they would read this, they knew what this poet was saying, is that in the hills were these Canaanite gods, the Asherim poles and the temples to Baal and there's temple prostitutes. And I always thought, man, for people that are trying to market the church, you know, it's kind of like, hey, yeah, come to our church and, you know, and everything's good with God and we even have church prostitutes, you know, and, you know, so come to our church. It's like, no wonder. It was the pathway to God was less traveled because the world's answers are saying you can have all your pleasures. God thinks there's nothing wrong. The gods think there's nothing wrong, you know. And so, but don't we even see that in not the prostitutes, but don't we even see sometimes God get marketed in a way that he's just there to meet all your needs and fulfill all your desires and all pleasures are good with him. You know, it's really not different. It's packaged differently, but it's so much the same. And so that was one of the greatest problems was the idols in the hills. This is what plagued the Old Testament followers of God, is they're always being lured back to the hills, you know, where they would worship the moon goddess or the sun god. And if you had trouble, you know, with your work, you go to the fertility god, and if there weren't relationships working out, you know, you go sacrifice and just pray that, you know, the gods will help, you know, the woes of your family. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. I think we got little icons in our cars when we travel because we don't want to be in an accident, and we hang things, you know, at the end of our beds, the ward off bad dreams. Come on, really? We're no different. We're no better. But what we need is to not look to the hills. This person is looking higher, to the one that created the heavens and the earth. And I love that picture because the Creator has power over the natural and the supernatural. God, He is the one that made the physical and the spiritual. And so this is a person that just knows this much. And matter of fact, Romans 1 even says, even creation speaks the truth about God. He is powerful and He loves us because what He has made is good. And so I can look to the world around me and I can understand things of this earth and I can see the troubles here, but I don't look to creation anymore. And neither do you. We look to the Creator, not the creation, when we're in time of need. Amen. So the first place in our hearts is we need to say, I look for help from the Creator. I love hiking. Joe and I used to do a lot of backpacking. Just rock climbing, skiing in the mountains and stuff. And one of the things, if you were to read from the experts on search and rescue, is there are certain keys to survival if you want to survive. And it is that you have to admit you're lost and you need help. You're lost and you need help. And that's what this is saying when you say, I look to the help for the Creator. I've been lost on my journey, and I need your help. Do you know who gets rescued the most often? Children get rescued more often than adults because they don't stray so far. When they get lost or they need help, they stop and wait until someone saves them, right? And unlike adults, you know, when they get in trouble, you know, it's like, I'll find our way back to civilization, which Jill would definitely not follow me because I get lost, you know, in a department store. Can't find my way to the exit. But what we need to be are people instead who aren't afraid to stop and admit we need help. That's the person that gets rescued. The second point this morning is we get into it. Now, as Ryan read that so wonderfully, now we begin to come to this place where we want to understand this God because and in Jeremiah 3:23, this prophet said, truly, and this is important as we transition, Jeremiah said, truly the hills are a delusion. They're false. They're fake. The orgies on the mountains are false. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So we come to this place no more. I'm not looking for, you know, help. I don't want that. I want my Creator to guide me. And so that leads us to the first thing we need to understand about the Lord. The Lord watches over you, verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And so we see in this, he keeps you. And this is the first time this word keeps shows up. And it shows up six times. And five times we will see the word Lord in caps. And when you see in the Old Testament Lord in capital letters, that is his sacred name, but it's powerful, but it's personal. This is the name you speak when you need a personal relationship with God. He's not just God. It's like Adonai. It's Adonai and Elohim, and it's all wrapped up into Yahweh. And Yahweh is his sacred name, his personal name. Now, your translations, there's all kinds of different words used for keeps. There's watch over you, there's guards, there's maybe sustains you, preserves. And there's all these different words. But I like about the translations that translate it all the same, because this is poetry. And the poet is wanting you to see this word keep showing up. And so sometimes maybe yours will have mostly watch over and then one time keep, but just understand that this is poetry to be understood, that these repeating words are unveiling more truth about God. And the word keeps means to that he sustains you from giving way. See, it's not just he watches you. Yeah, you know, God's looking at me, you know. It's not just that. And it's not just guard. He protects me, but he keeps you tenderly because he loves you. It's this word that when you feel like you're losing your foot, you're slipping, you're stumbling in your journey, he keeps you. He makes your feet solid. He will not let you fall off the cliff in your journey spiritually towards him. And so he keeps your foot on the path. He strengthens you. This word keeps is like he strengthens you. He sustains you. Even when it gets tough, when you feel the trials and you're under affliction, he keeps you. He keeps you. He keeps you. And so in Jeremiah 29:13, in this journey towards him, this is a person who has begun to seek the Lord. And the Lord promises that those who seek him will be found. And the same prophet we just heard from in 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so when your heart goes after him, it's a promise that you begin the spiritual journey. And he keeps you because his eye is upon you. Did you catch it? That he never will slumber nor sleep. And the reason this is important is because of those gods in the hills. When the Jewish reader is singing or reading this, he knows exactly why it's important that this God never sleeps nor slumbers, because Baal was one of those gods in the hills. And Baal was notorious for his orgies and his drunken parties. And so Baal, one of the greatest of the other gods, you had to wake him up. You had to get his attention, because he wasn't always watching over you. He was passed out in heaven somewhere, you know. And so you had to kind of, you know, hey, you know, I'm in trouble, help. And matter of fact, you can see that in 1 Kings 18. And this story is one of those key stories that the Jewish people knew was a turning point for them, because they had turned by this time. They've left, even though God rescued them. And this is true for Christians. We can kind of get off that path and we start following the world's ways and solutions and idols. And an idol, and we have idols today. It's simply anything or anyone that turns you away from God. And so that's why there is no pluralistic religion where God says, yeah, you can have me and have all your other gods and religions, because you have to seek him with all your heart. And it says, if you seek me with a little bit of your heart, I'll be found. It's your whole heart, my whole heart. And what's interesting is, as Elijah, then God sent Elijah to speak to them, and because they were worshiping Baal and worshiping God, and Elijah's telling them, "Men, stop tripping, stop stumbling, make your choice of how you're going to walk your spiritual journey." And we read this, in 1 Kings 18, starting with 26, we read, "And they took the bull." They took the bull that was given to them. So they're going to have a contest of who can light the sacrifice. Can Baal call down fire, or can God? And they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal. So this is all his 400 priests, and so they're calling on him from morning until noon, saying, "Oh Baal, answer us!" But there was no voice, and no one answered. And in the ESV it says, "And they limped around." See, their footing, it's figurative of, they don't have spiritually stable feet. They're limping around the altar they made. And at high noon, Elijah mocked them. And I like a prophet that mocks people. "Hey, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing or he's relieving himself, taking a piss." You know, that's what happens when you drink too much beer. "Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." See, because they all knew, Baal, man, he's this drunken partier guy, but he's God, so we need his help. And that just got these other priests, the Baal priests, all riled up. So they cried aloud. They cried louder, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed upon them. And isn't it interesting, the contrast even there? Other gods will bleed you dry, but Jesus is the one that bled for you and me. God is the opposite of these fake gods. Like, there's all this fake news. What's real? What's not? But we have a true God. Verse 29, "And at midday, as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation and oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention." No other gods or idols today really care about you or me. The moment we don't have something to sacrifice or give them, they just don't care. And idols can be things. They could be relationships. These are the things that offer no real help. But listen to Psalm 34. Back to the Psalms. 34, 15 through 18. "The eyes of the Lord, though, are towards the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." So this means it matters. The righteous, by the way, who are the righteous? Those that live a perfect life for God, right? Obey all the commandments. No. The righteous, the Bible teaches us, are those who know they're lost, they need help, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we read, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." And 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." This is the one that brings us help. Is that good news? Yeah. So he just doesn't look at you. He watches over you. Psalm 94:18 says, "When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up." So there you see the psalmist over and over. It's this idea that even those who follow God feel themselves to start to slip. It's not that you never slip or stub your toe or sprain your ankle, but he assures that he will bring you to your destination. with him spiritually. So what things causes our feet to slip or stumble? Does it feel like maybe your faith has turned a little shaky, right? You feel like maybe you're limping. So, you know, as I thought about it, man, just my own life, is it school? You know, is it trouble in school? Is it struggling grades? And sometimes at work, our jobs, you know, we just feel like our skills aren't being appreciated or used. Our work goes unnoticed, or others steal credit for it, or simply just the income doesn't cut it. What about relationally? Is that causing, you know, you to stumble a little bit? Flaky friends, unloving spouse, or kids that are just struggling and suffering. All these things can kind of shake us at times, can't it? So this morning, ask where you're limping, because you're needing to lift your eyes up again to the one who watches over you. What is tripping you up? What is tripping me up? This Psalm 121, when you read the autobiographies or the meditations of some of the great men and women of faith, you'll find this psalm sometimes mentioned because they found it was so strengthening to their journey. So this is the beginning place. Do you believe the Lord is looking after you, or are we looking somewhere else? Will we lift our eyes to the Lord? And I want to encourage you, because if you look to the Savior for help who really cares for you, you will find it. The eyes of the Lord are upon you and me because why? Because he loves you. He's not angry with you and needs to be appeased. It just makes, the only time God becomes angry is in when one rejects him and once does not want his help and turns towards unrighteousness intentionally. So we know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the psalm and that he watches over us. The second point, the thing to know about God is that the Lord protects you. Verses 5 through 6. The Lord is your keeper. There it is again. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So the Lord is promising us shade, and this shade or this protection is the shielding of our strength. The right hand is again, this is poetry, people. So when you read it, think about what is the image speaking. It's not literally, I got a little shadow on my right hand over here while the rest of me is roasting and burning up. But it's a picture of the Lord who protects us. And to be shielded does not mean we won't experience physical or emotional pain. But this is saying that the Lord watches you because the Lord is your keeper. All right? Hold that thought in your mind. The Lord is your keeper. He actually identifies himself in the psalm. This is who I am. I'm your keeper. I watch over you. I protect you. We can get the lights again. So sun, what's this stuff about the sun shall not strike you by day, the moon by night? You know, what's that about? Remember, it's imagery, it's poetry. And so have anyone ever heard of sunstroke? Yeah? I once in California, I was me and my friend, best friend, we were really into cycling, and we took a new route we had never taken before. It's in summer, and it was a more inland trip, and it was a long bike ride. I forgot how many miles. And we were still kind of a little bit newer in this. We were really getting to cycling. Ultimately, we rode to Oregon and back again to the Bay Area but anyway, didn't have enough water. It was hot. And we're in these California foothills and the Golden Hills of California, which Joe likes to remind me, they turn to the brown hills by late summer because of all the heat. And we ran out of water. And I'd never experienced kind of sunstroke, which is just meaning when one is, because of the heat, is dehydrating. And so we're headed back, and we realize we're kind of in trouble. And it's kind of good that we didn't come across any water, because, you know, we would have been tempted to put our face in one of those water retention lakes or ponds or something and get sick. But it was a strange experience to be in intense heat between 80 and 90 and stop sweating, you know, no longer sweat. And then pretty soon I actually felt a little, almost like cold in a weird way. And I felt my energy sapping. And there's nothing you can do. You can't, there. You know, we used all our willpower to get as far as we did. And it was starting to get a little scary. Like, you know, what if, you know, we pass out and no one sees us or gets us. But we limped, actually saying that. It was all we could do to pedal. And we limped our way and to the first place, which was a bar, and went in and got Cokes and got revived. But this picture of sunstroke is a picture that sometimes from outside of ourselves, see, at first, the first verses are telling us sometimes things just make us stumble. Stuff comes along in life, and I wonder, where is God? You know, I do stupid things at work or school or relationships, and I stumble and trip. But this is one of those where it's from outside ourselves physically. This is what you would need to think of as your external battles, the things that hit you in life, and they cause you to fatigue in your spirit and faith. And we need to know that God will strengthen us, that He will guard our strength, our spiritual strength, to keep following Him, because you're not alone in this. God wants you to make it. Yeah, sometimes even a Christian's faith, because of external circumstances, it could be illnesses, right? Sometimes things come at us as illnesses, or we get in a car accident, just things fall apart around us, and it's hard physically. Have you ever been physically having to deal with so much pain that you begin to wonder, where is God? I thought He loved me. Why did He let me, like, fall off a ladder and live with chronic back pain? Or why didn't He stop that car from hitting us and causing us injury? And it could cause us to stumble, you know, and sometimes it just piles up. You ever have, like, so much stuff come at you from the outside, it just piles up on you, and it makes you struggle? Yeah, I'm seeing some nodding, right? Does God love you? Yeah. Is He going to help you? He promised He would. He's going to be with you in it and through it. But it's just not sunstroke. It's also, well, and actually, before we move on to the next one, I want to read just Psalm 17, verses 5 through 9. And I think we have that one up here too. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my word. See, this is somebody that understands their God watches over them and protects them. Wondrously, they go on, show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Because sometimes it's people that come at us. Have you had that? Have you ever been attacked, your name put down or slandered, or just lies spoken about you? Sometimes it comes from people, not just harsh circumstances. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. So God pictures Himself as one with wings, as a bird that protects her chicks and hides them from the sun or the predator under its wings. And that's what God does. He hides us from the enemy. Because even sunstroke, as we'll see, there's something evil behind it, evil intent. Even if it happens in the natural, Satan wants to come into that physically difficult place and just shake your faith. But this psalmist knows that the Lord is steadfast in his love and will hide them under the shadow of his wing. Now, moonstruck. So if sunstroke is physically, moonstruck is emotionally. This is our internal battles. How can the moon strike you? How can the moon strike you? Do you know what the Latin word for moon is? Luna. Right. That's the word we get lunacy, lunatic from, right? And so this is meaning someone who's gone crazy in their head, right? There was the belief that certain phases of the moon would affect the mind, right? And I don't know if there's ever been any medical studies done on this, but Jill and I have a friend that she's still a nurse, but a nurse in an emergency room, and this was back in California, and so Sue, when it was a full moon, she was just kind of going, oh man, is it going to be a lot of work tonight? Because people would become important. There was people just seemed to be pouring in on the full moons with all kinds of injuries and troubles, and there seems to be more evil, you know, and violence, and you know, it's just, and I don't know, who knows, you know, the werewolves, you know, don't they come out at night? But the point in this is sometimes we get certain emotions or thoughts, and they get into our heads and they loop around those emotions and thoughts, and they spiral us spiritually, emotionally downwards. You ever been in that place? Yeah. Yeah, don't raise your hands, but man, I'm one of those. You know, just you get this repeating thought, and it's ugly, and it's not from God. It's condemning. It's name calling. You ever call yourself names? My funny story is just Jill, when she was pregnant with our first child, Selena, started calling herself animal names. You know, hippopotamus and elephant, and I had to get her to stop calling herself animal names because she felt I'm getting so big, you know. And but sometimes, and that's all kind of in fun, but sometimes we have really damaging thoughts and emotions running around inside us that are there to destroy us. And those thoughts don't come from God. Those condemning, you know, and just, man, it's one of, you know, you're a failure. You can't do it. You're stupid. You're good for nothing. You'll amount to nothing. You're hopeless. God can't stand you. These are actual things I have felt or heard others say over and over, you know, and there's no hope. And these are the lies of the enemy. And they get into the emotions of our heart and they harm us. Even in the Greek, we find this moonstruck idea even in the Gospels. Do you know what where we get the we've seen the English, the word epileptic. Do you know what in the Greek what that literally means? Moonstruck. That's really what that means. So in the Greek it just means moonstruck. And so encouragement to you, we read in Matthew chapter 4, we read, so his, speaking about Jesus, fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, it's just physically, right? Various diseases and pains, but that's talking about all diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons. Demons ride in on our physical, they can give us physical ailments, but sometimes they ride in them to move us away from God. And then it says, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And so those seizures is, some of ours translate it epileptics, but there it means moonstruck. And because they believed there was something emotionally wrong with people. And so Jesus comes along and he deals with the sun and he deals with the moon in our lives. And he protects us. Amen. But the reality is all of us do experience at times emotional stress and emotional instability. You know, it's like an ADD epidemic. We have anxiety and depression. Sometimes there's crippling fear. What is the emotion in you that really trips you up? And sometimes I really believe these things get passed down through generations. And I know, like in my one side of the family, there's this passing down of depression, you know, and just kind of despair. And so on that side of the family, there's even, you know, a history of suicide and bipolar. Those things come along, and I feel those inside me. Do you ever feel these things inside you emotionally? Even as a Christian, and they drag you down. They make you almost stumble. We are humans. We have human limits. We have to acknowledge that and not pretend to be people because we have faith that we don't struggle. Will you struggle with your sister? Will you struggle with your brother in the church? Let them come and bolster you up. We all need, we just heard about the Jerry, you know, trying to build up this prayer ministry. We need to pray for one another. We don't want to see anyone fall off the path towards God. Amen. But what we know in this, and it's just to put that slide up there again, the Lord is your keeper. That's what the psalmist is saying. The Lord is your keeper. He will guard you. He will protect you. You're not alone when you feel the beating of the sun on your life from outside of yourself, or the moon disturbing your thoughts and emotions from within you. He is here to help us. And so I feel these things. I sometimes, you know, my experience, I don't know what yours is, but sometimes I find that I'm being struck by the sun and the moon at the same time, right? I mean, man, I got hit hard when it wasn't just pain in the joints from and fatigue from lupus, along with forgetfulness. But the emotions, I found myself spiraling down emotionally too at the same time. I find that when they come hand in hand too often, maybe one starts, but the other will follow. Because if Satan can get us with both, he will. But again, the Lord is our keeper. We can trust he's there with us. Which brings us to the last thing we need to know, the last point we need to know about the Lord is that he travels with you. Back in Psalm 121. The Lord will keep you. And three times the word shows up here. I love it. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Matter of fact, I think it's so cool just to think that in procession, the Lord will keep me from all evil. The Lord will keep my life. The Lord will keep me in my travels. The Lord will keep me. He will keep me. He will keep me. That brings my heart so much encouragement. But again, we read, actually, did you notice it says the Lord will keep you from all evil? Or maybe yours says the Lord will keep you from all harm. And you go, wait a second. I've experienced hurt inside and out. So what does that mean? Does that mean that God is not my keeper and maybe he's mad at me and I'm really on my own? Or is this psalm false? Maybe the psalm's wrong and it's just not even true. Does the Lord really keep me from all harm? I mean, I get anxious. I get fearful. I feel the pain. I get hurt by people or things. So is something wrong with me? Or is this psalm a lie? You know, we do get hurt in life. That's the truth. But that's not what this said. It didn't say harm. It didn't say hurt. It said harm. And all harm ultimately comes from evil. Satan is here to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to harm us. And God will not allow anything to harm us. Will things hurt us? Yes, but not harm us. Think of Joseph. We're not going to turn there. I put it in your sermon notes, Genesis 50:20. Joseph got hurt. His brothers beat him up, abused him, sold him into slavery. Joseph got falsely accused for sexual abuse by Potiphar's wife, and he gets thrown in prison and lived 15 years in prison. He got hurt, but he was never harmed, even by his own brothers. And at the end of his life, Joseph says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me." Even sometimes when we don't think it's evil, it is. "But God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Or how about Peter? I love Peter's story. Peter is at the end of it, and Jesus is telling him that, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded," and this is Luke 22, "demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, I'm sure Peter's going, "Hey, I know, Jesus, you prayed, and you're not going to even let it happen, right? No, nothing's, I'm not going to fail you, right? My heart's not going to be wounded. I'm not going to have to cry, right? Because you prayed, and it's just not going to even happen." But it did, didn't it? He got hurt. Satan did a number with him, and he denies Jesus. And this is like moonstroke. He wept bitterly when that rooster crowed three times. But Jesus is his keeper, and he met him in that, you know, on that shore, and he restored his heart, and he called him back to his ministry. And did you catch that? With what Jesus' words, he said that then you, Peter, once you've turned back, you got back on the path with me, strengthen your brothers. So this is going to be for good. You're going to be such a strength to others who sometimes get tripped up and stumbled, Peter. The Lord travels with you. I want to honor Eugene Peterson. He died last year, and he's just such a wonderful mentor for those who want to go on the journey. And I just want to read what he says in this chapter concerning this psalm. He says, "The promise of the psalm, and both Hebrews and Christians have always read it this way, is not that we shall never stub our toes, but that no journey, no illness, no accident, no distress will have evil power over us. That is, will be able to separate us from God's purpose in us. The Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on, breathes the same air, drinks the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same governments, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, are buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we take, each breath we breathe, we know that we are preserved by God, and we know we are accompanied by God. We know that we are ruled by God, and therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from evil. He will keep our life. I want to invite the worship team up. The Lord will keep your life. The Lord will keep you in your travels. The thing I want you to notice in this psalm as we close is over and over we see this sense of it's continually. He's not sometimes with you. We read in verse 4, the Lord never slumbers nor sleeps. Did you catch that? He is always watchful and awake with you. Verse 6, he protects you day and night. Remember the sun and moon? There is never a time he's not protecting you. Verse 8, wherever you go, you are never separated from him. When you're going in and going out, there's this word continually. And it's important you understand that, because verse 8 closes, it's just not continually, but it's forevermore from this point on. He keeps you once you begin that journey with him. On the back of your sermon outline, that's why I want you to grab that, is something called Lectio Divina, which just simply means divinely reading the scriptures. And we're not going to go through that. It's self-explanatory. But on the back, I encourage you to use this is a prayerful, spiritual way of reading the scriptures. And so use that this week as a way to take the things you're hearing this morning and go deeper with them. So let's pray. Lord, we profess that you are our keeper. You watch over us, you protect us, you are with us, you never let evil rule us. So take the things we ourselves have been tripping up over, that we've held up in our hearts to you this morning. Take the things or people who seem to be coming at us, attacking us, or maybe even illnesses and cancer and just failing hearts. And we lift these things up to you. We lift up our emotions, Lord, and we hold these up to you, asking that you will watch over us, that you will protect us, and most of all, Lord, that you will travel with us in this journey that we've embarked on. There is no other but you. We will look to no other idols on the hills. We will lift our eyes to the Creator who made us. You have become so much more than just a creator. You become one so intimate, loving, caring. And even when we blow it and trip ourselves up, you forgive us. Dust us off. Pick us up. The scriptures say your Holy Spirit lifts us up inside. So how can we fail when we have the Trinity within us? Thank you for your care. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we close with worship.